Living Godly in an Ungodly Culture. This is part three of this little series that I have begun. And as I begin part three this morning, let me remind you that mankind after the fall has always, always lived in an ungodly culture. Let's go all the way back to Noah and the culture of his day. Now that was something. Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 5, says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. To say that the earth was a mess was an understatement. This period before the flood is called the antediluvian period. Kevin, has the church studied this period yet in Genesis? Okay, so you're beyond this. It's a time when the earth was filled with evil indeed. According to John Phillips in his commentary on Genesis, he said, "The forbidden sexual liaison between women and fallen angelic beings, and to the rise of a hybrid race of giants. Out of the entire existing population of the earth at this time," and we can't really know exactly what that was, "but everyone on the earth was going to be destroyed with the exception of 8 people. During the time of the apostles, it was not popular to be a Christian. Today, the persecution of Christians is taking place in all parts of the world. Certainly, there was great persecution during the time of Rome, and it has been down through the centuries. But on the earth right now, there is intense persecution going on that is so far removed from us that sometimes we forget that we have brothers and sisters who are dying for the cause of Christ. From a website, Cato Institute, is this: "Christianity is the world's most persecuted religion," confirms news report. This came out March 7, 2022, not that long ago. It's a commentary by Doug Bandow. It says the group Open Doors USA figures that 360 million Christians last year lived in countries where persecution was significant. Roughly 5,600 Christians were murdered, more than 6,000 were detained or imprisoned, and another 4,000 were kidnapped. In addition, more than 5,000 churches and other religious facilities were destroyed. You know, I think we can come to the conclusion that the world culture is not friendly to Christianity. But also, no one has it better than those of us who live in the good old USA. In the midst of this ungodly culture that is really surfacing greater and greater around us, We still have a strong Christian influence. We still have a strong Christian presence around us. What needs to happen is for this presence need. What really needs to happen is for the strong Christian presence that exists in the United States right now needs to essentially wake up and speak up and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and not be ashamed. I have a framed cross stitch in my office. I'm going to call it a cross stitch. I guess it is. But I think someone gave this to me years ago. I don't even recall who it was. But on this framed cross stitch goes like this: never shut up. wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up, but never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the cause of Christ in this church and in the world is built up. And I think we can all say amen to that. Last Sunday, I shared, consider where godliness begins. And my point was a serious self-examination. That's where it begins. I shared the Kurt Zortman story. He thought he was okay having been raised in church. His wife told him he was overseas on, I guess it was some kind of duty. When he came back, she had told him, "You're going to this church." Well, he thought he was okay. He was in church when he was a kid. But when he started coming here, he heard the gospel, realized he needed Christ, and asked Christ into his life. He was here a couple of times with the army. His last command, he left here for a command at Fort Polk, and he was a lieutenant colonel. And he had responsibility for seven companies, about 700 soldiers, and I received an email from him that the Lord was calling him into the ministry. He had enough time in to retire, and so he retired, started seminary with New Orleans, and became the interim pastor of a church. Recently, I was down there, and I was going to go anyway, but he asked me to preach his ordination service, and now he's the senior pastor of this church that they called him to, or they eventually called him as senior pastor. And wow, what a story that is. But he thought he was okay, like a whole lot of people do. But then he entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and his desires began to change. Last Sunday, I shared with you a text from 2 Corinthians 3:15 or 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I want you to know with all my heart that if you're not sure that you know Christ, that's a dangerous state to be in as a person. And I hope that you'll make sure if you're not sure. But today I'm going to address point number two, a sobering wake-up call. Linda has her smartphone alarm set for a certain time in the morning. At that time, a song begins. And it doesn't stop for a while. It continues over and over and over and over and over again. I think it goes on for about 20 minutes. Eventually, it will stop. But the purpose of an alarm is to stir a person out of their sleep. In America, we have much to be alarmed about, and God's people need to awaken out of their apathetic sleep and realize that we need to be, and we need to take ownership of being the salt and light to penetrate the ungodliness around us with the gospel. That ultimately is the answer. It's not a new president, not a new governor, not any new politician. We need to awaken out of our sleep and realize that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and Jesus Christ is the answer to all the problems that America has. Romans 13, 11, and 12 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." You know, for a believer to be asleep regarding their walk with the Lord is not a healthy spiritual state to be in. For so many who profess Christ, the Bible says it is high time to awake out of sleep. I have heard that, and I may not be precise on the exact number, but I'm in the general zone, 98% of Christians have never won anybody to Christ. John MacArthur says it well in his commentary on Romans. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines sleep as a state of inactivity with a loss of consciousness and a decrease in responsiveness to events taking place. Paul calls them to awaken from spiritual sleep, from unconsciousness, unresponsiveness, and inactivity concerning the things of God, end of quote. You know, beloved, a sobering wake-up call for the believer can be translated into really experiencing revival. A revival that complements a life that begins to honor the Lord with our time, our abilities, our treasure, and our interest. I'm so glad that our God is a God of second chances, aren't you? He's a God of the third chances and the fourth chances. His love is unconditional all the time, all the time. Don't forget that. Sometimes when you've had a bad day and maybe you've done some things or said some things or thought some things that were really not good, you might think, well, God cannot love me today like he did yesterday. But his love never changes. Don't think for a moment that you have to stay on the shelf of unusefulness because of some trips or some stumbles that you've made. Revival can flood your life with new joy and greater usefulness in the future. George Sweeting has a list of 7 practical steps to revival. Let me share these with you. The first one is, be dissatisfied with yourself. I like that. Be dissatisfied. If you think you're okay in your goody-goody state, who can do anything to help you? But be dissatisfied with yourself. It is dangerous for a Christian to get too comfortable in your own salvation and to begin to forget those around you who need Jesus Christ, as well as the importance of your life being a blessing to others. We've been left here by God on purpose. If the only reason for being saved is to take you to heaven, why in the world didn't he kill us the moment we got saved and take us on to heaven? God has left us here on purpose, for a purpose. And that purpose is to honor and glorify him with our life and to be his witnesses according to Acts chapter 1. Consider this poem from the website one of ours. It's called Disturb Us, Lord, by Sir Francis Drake. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true, because we have dreamed too little, when we arrive safely because we sail too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes, and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. The Apostle Paul gives us these words in Philippians 3, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. In other words, I haven't arrived, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We constantly need a press in our lives that causes us to continue in this good work that the Lord has given to us to perform. Be dissatisfied with wherever you are in your life right now concerning the inability to grow. I want you to know that if you're a 7 in your service for Christ, press on to be an 8. If you're an 8, press on to be a 9. Please understand, in the Christian life, there are so many tempting parking places along the believer's pathway. Some people, they grow for a while, they grow, they're honoring the Lord in this way, but then they find a parking place and say, that's enough. I'm stopping right here. I am comfortable. God save us from these comfort zones that dishonor the Lord. Don't permanently park in any one of those parking places and turn the engine off. That's a dangerous thing. Either you're going forward or you're going backward. There is no neutrality in the Christian life. Either you're going forward or you're laying the groundwork to go backward. Number two, ask God to transform your life. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In his commentary, Warren Wiersbe shares this. The world wants to control your mind, but God wants to transform your mind. This word transform is the same as transfigure in Matthew 17:2. It has come into our English language as the word metamorphosis. It describes a change from within. The world wants to change your mind, so it exerts pressure from without. But the Holy Spirit changes your mind by releasing power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you are a conformer. If God controls your thinking, you are a transformer. God transforms our minds and makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. As you spend time meditating on God's Word, memorizing and making it a part of your inner man, God will gradually make your mind more spiritual. End of quote. Amen. You get into this book, you be in this book every day, it is a transforming letter from God Almighty for our lives. Three, put yourself in the way of blessing. You want to experience a revival? Put yourself in the way of blessing. This you must do on purpose. This does not come naturally. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth or to a revival in one's life. There are many ways that will lead you astray, and some of those ways may seem very attractive and right. Don't allow emotions or even some don't allow impressions to rule your life. The Bible is our authority. Try everything, try every thought, try every impression by what God says in His Word. Go with God's Word every time. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the what? Ways of death. These are the ways of blessing that will complement revival in your life. Listen carefully. A commitment to Bible reading and prayer and worship at church, honoring the Lord with your tithes and offerings, building relationships with other believers. We need connections in our life. We need mentors, and we need to be mentoring. Either you're a mentor or you're mentoring somebody. Either you are a mentor, or either you're being mentored or you're mentoring somebody else. And actually, you should be going down both paths of that. You should be going down both paths of that at the same time. And a Connect class can tremendously help you. A Connect class can tremendously complement and accelerate your growth. The way of blessing is a way that is executed by the child of God on purpose. Number four, do a thorough job of repenting. Billy Graham said, if your sorrow is because of certain consequences and have come on your family because of your sin, this is remorse, not true repentance. If, on the other hand, you are grieved because you also sinned against God and His holy laws, then you're on the right road. Most of you know the story of King David, and he is such a pattern of true repentance. He said, after going into Bathsheba and after encountering Nathan, boy, Nathan came to him and pointed his bony finger in his face and said, thou art the man. I mean, David may have gone a year under conviction. He may have gone a year knowing he was not in communion with the Lord, but when Nathan came to him, everything began to change, and David got right with the Lord. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you," listen to this, "against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." You know, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David knew that he had sinned against God most of all. Most of all. Our sin is first and foremost against God. Now, if you love the Lord, that ought to strike you heavily. I do love the Lord. And I don't want to hurt Jesus. After all he's done for me, I do not want to hurt Jesus. And I have so many times by my sin and sins. Remember Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife? Boy, Joseph had a good situation. Potiphar had made him responsible to manage his entire household. I guess all of his land, all of his riches. But boy, Potiphar was not married to a virtuous wife. She did her best to seduce him. But remember Joseph's words to this seductive wife? "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then," listen, "how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He is acknowledging here that he would hurt the Lord the most. His sin, if he succumbed to her seductions, his sin would have been most of all against God Almighty. It's time to come clean with the Lord. Just get alone with him. Ask him to point out to you all those areas of your life that need to be forgiven, and then in every area where you need to align your life with the Lord's will according to his word. 5, make restitution wherever possible. You know, a great example of true repentance is found in the life of a tax collector called Zacchaeus. In Luke 19:8 it says, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" Wow. You know, this is probably one of the greatest examples of true repentance in the entire Bible. Up to now, his whole life had been really robbing his own people. Tax collectors were not loved by the Jewish nation. These were Jews that were employed by the Roman government to collect taxes, and then they could collect more than was necessary that they would take. They were robbing their own people, in other words. And their people knew it. But this man is transformed. And can you imagine him walking up to a door of one of his constituencies? He knocks on the door, and this person would know who it is. And the person opens the door, and he sees Zacchaeus there. And the person probably thought worse than what they would say. But they would say, "What do you want? What do you want? You want more money? You've already got more than you deserve." And Zacchaeus may have said, "Listen, I'm Zacchaeus. I've met Jesus. Jesus has transformed my life. And I want to apologize for the times I have taken money from you. And here's a lot more back than I took from you. Can you imagine the reaction of those people? But what was more important to Zacchaeus was the fact that he had been forgiven of his sins. He's a child of God. He's going to heaven, and he has peace for the first time in his life. Let me just say this. Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. And if what you owe is overwhelming, contact who you owe and tell them your intent to do right by your debt. Ask them to set you up on a monthly program, or for one thing, they'll be shocked. Most creditors would be shocked that you'd be that humble and you would want to pay back what you owe, because so many are dishonest. But determined that you're going to do the right thing, that you can't pay it all now, most companies will work with you, I think, if you show good intent. Just work at paying what you owe. You'll honor the Lord with that, and a peace will come upon you. Also, start paying the most important debt that you owe, and that's your debt to the Lord, your tithes and offerings. Get that settled. Number 6, develop a seriousness of purpose. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21, living for Jesus Christ should be our primary focus when we get up in the morning. He should be the first one on our minds. He should be our primary focus all during the day. Our minds should be stayed on the Lord. This is my hospital verse. I've shared it with you before, but here it is again. And this is good for every day, not just the hospital. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Perfect peace can follow a mind that is stayed on the Lord. That's how you stay in that attitude of prayer that the Bible talks about. Pray without ceasing. That means stay in that attitude of prayer. Keep Jesus on your mind all the time. Number 7, deliberately narrow your interest. Galatians 2:20 says, and this can be a great compliment to the matter of narrowing your interest. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you something. I can't live the Christian life. Neither can you. If you're living the Christian life according to a bunch of do's and don'ts, if you do everything, and this can transition into legalism. If you're living the Christian life according to a bunch of do's and don'ts, oh my goodness, you're going to have a hard time, because you're not able to do it all right. No, I'm not able to do it all right. But Christ in me must be the focus. I'm relying on Christ to walk with me, to lead me, to guide me. Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Christ in you. You can't do anything to add to your salvation. You can't do anything to add to the righteousness that's already been applied to your life when you place faith in Christ. But you can walk the life of crucifixion. It's Christ in us. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He'll lead you into all truth. This will help you concerning judging others too. If you're living according to a bunch of do's and don'ts, if you know somebody that's not doing what you think is required to be holy and to be spiritual, then you're going to set yourself up to judge. Do y'all know what I'm talking about here? We're not to judge anybody. We're not the judge. The focus of a person's interest says a lot about a person. How much of God is really squeezed into your busy daily life? Does God have any part of your day? I think maybe a good task this afternoon, as I'm bringing this to a close, would be to survey your interests regarding the part of your life that is devoted to Jesus on a daily basis. Yesterday, we had Kelly Henderson's funeral here. Kelly was a great woman of God, and she was one of the most accomplished people that I've ever heard of. I had no idea that she was that accomplished. I knew that for a couple of years she was gone to Japan. She was Carolyn Kennedy's science officer. Carolyn Kennedy was the ambassador for Japan during the Obama administration. And she was over there as her science officer. But Kelly was a PhD. She was SES. That means Senior Executive Service. That's the same. That's like a civilian general or admiral. If you get a hold of one of her programs and read it, it'll blow you away. She was one of the most accomplished people I've ever known, but she didn't wear it. She did not wear it. She was just so down to earth. I remember when I came out of the hospital, it wasn't long after I was out of the hospital with COVID in 2020. She and her husband, Foster, drove over to our home, and he had ordered me a Chicago pizza. Bless that man. And they had brought me a Chicago pizza. And we went outside. They were out there in their car. And he may have tapped on the door. But this was a time when it was just safer during COVID being outside, remember? And so they were just such a blessing. But she got cancer, and then she needed a kidney transplant. And she suffered. She went through a tough time, but now she's healed. Kelly is healed. But Kelly became a Christian when she was very young. And a part of her legacy includes the following advice and counsel. Listen to this. This was in her program. Believe and make sure that what you agree and sign to today is what will serve you in life and love tomorrow. This can apply to the most important decision that a person will ever choose to sign up for. Kelly's choice to say yes to Christ served her in this life well and gave her wisdom for all of the tomorrows that God gave to her on earth, and it deepened her ability to love. Also, when she signed up to be a child of God, it sealed where she would spend eternity. Heaven. And praise God, she is now healed. Remember Paul's words in Galatians 2:20? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we are to impact the culture of our day, we must begin to live Christ-likeness. I'll be saying more about that in the future.